Hi, I'm Pastor Phil Grotenheis of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. Welcome to the program Abounding Grace. Grace is a word that's frequently used in Christian circles. We talk about God's sovereign grace. We rejoice in God's generous grace. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But what is grace, and what are its implications for our lives? In the program you're about to hear, Pastor Chris Gordon unpacks the various dimensions of God's grace, and in doing so, he brings us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of its beauty for our lives. If you appreciate this program, and you'd like to find a church that reflects its perspective, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can also check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, as always, we're very grateful you've taken time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and we do invite you, as usual, to go to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is www.agradio.org. Many resources there for you, all of the podcasts there, free for download, maps to churches, and many resources to explore more about Abounding Grace Radio, and of course, a submission form to email us, and we would love to hear from you how the program has been a blessing to you. So do please take a moment and do that, and we're thankful again to have this great opportunity each and every weekday. Well, today on Abounding Grace, and tomorrow actually, we're going to look at Romans chapter 6 and what I've called Life Under Grace. And Romans chapter 6 has been just glorious to study on Abounding Grace. It really does underline and show how important the gospel message of free grace is and just how liberating this message is for the sinner. And so I want us to look at Romans 6 today and think about how the Christian now, the Christian who has been redeemed, the Christian who has been set free, the believer in Christ who's received these blessings by faith alone, looking to Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and His beautiful gospel, what happens in his life? And how now is the Christian to think about the continued struggle with sin? What is the Christian's relationship with sin? We've often struggled with certain verses in the Bible with regard to sin that are often confusing to us. Take something like 1 John, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Or take John 8, Jesus' great statements in John 8. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. What is that? What does that mean? That whoever abides in Christ now is done with sin? Is that what that means? Whoever commits sin, any sin, is a slave of it? What's the difference? What Romans has been saying to us is that there is a crucial difference between a believer's relationship to sin and a non-believer's. And that's what Romans 6 is about today. That's the purpose of the latter half of Romans 6 that is essentially calling us to be who we already are now as new creatures in Christ under grace. And because the dominion of that old life has been shattered, he is encouraging the Christian to fight against what is a real and ongoing battle with sin. Christianity is a fight. It's a fight against sin. It's a warfare for the truth. It's a fight against the ongoing presence of sin in the life of the believer. And I love this passage in Romans 6 because it's rooting our sanctification. And our sanctification means our growth in holiness, our growth in becoming more Christ-like. It's rooting our sanctification and our ongoing fight against sin in the great work of grace, God's work of grace that has already made us new. In other words, as Paul has been doing, he's not running around to Christians and saying, "Now, since Jesus died, stop sinning, or else you may face the wrath of God." That's not his approach, not even close to that. Very important point. He's not saying, "Stop it or else." I know that's how Christianity has often been pitched, but that's not what Paul's doing here. The scriptures take an entirely different approach, an approach that goes something like this. Since you've been raised with Christ, now respond this way. And that is the vein of Romans 6. That's how the gospel is being presented to us. He is saying, since Jesus died, and you have been justified by faith alone. This is, of course, assuming that someone has believed the gospel, believed in Jesus, bowed the knee, submitted his life, turned from sin. What does he say? Since you've been justified by faith, now you have peace with God. He's already made you new. This is what he's done. And now, since you are already new, be who you now are. And take seriously the fight against sin that you might glorify God in your body. Now, this is an encouragement for us because he encourages the Christian in the ongoing struggle with sin in the freedom that already has been won for him by Christ. So when we can look at Romans 6, understanding that he's speaking to us as already free, it opens up this passage and the joy that the believer has in Christ now in the new life that the Lord has won for him. Let's look at this today with these things in mind. For the first time in verse 11 of the book of Romans, chapter 6, he finally tells us to do something. This has been amazing because in all the previous chapters, he has been describing what we call the indicative, what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf in obtaining and achieving righteousness. Since God has already reckoned you righteous, dead to sin, this is what he says. Now you do it. You learn to think of yourself as free. And that's the beautiful verse of Romans 6, verse 11, that now reckon to yourselves, reckon what God has already done. Think of yourself as being dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is so beautiful. It's already been done. This is what you are. Now, the challenge for you is to think of yourself this way, to learn to think of yourself as free. And that is so liberating. That is so beautiful when you understand what he's calling us to there. All of it is premised and dependent upon the glorious truth of what Jesus said, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what, dear listener? The truth shall set you free. You're free. Coming to Jesus, you're set free. Brand new beginning. But Paul knew that this is the most difficult thing for us to do. And so what Romans 6 is doing ultimately is describing two different principles at work. This is one of the most important sections of Scripture for the Christian life. I suggest that if you don't get Romans 6, you don't get the Christian life. Romans 6 describes it so beautifully, and he makes a crucial statement in verse 14 of Romans chapter 6. Listen to it. I think just crucial for understanding the Christian life. He says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That is so crucial. I'm going to state it again. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That principle is all over the Scripture. In John's gospel, right at the beginning, he said the same thing. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, the question that comes out is, what does life look like under the law? I mean, he just said, you are not any longer under the law, but under grace as a Christian. Well, then what did life look like under the law? What does it mean to be under the law? Paul has told us, in chapter 3, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is so important. Who did God put under the law? Who did God show us throughout history of someone who he gave his law to, gave the standard to, put him under the law? You know who this was. This was Israel. When Mount Sinai happened in Exodus 20 and the giving of the Ten Commandments, that was not a peaceful event. It was blackness and thunder and lightnings and earthquakes and fire. It was terrifying when the law was given. Israel was put under the law to show everyone is guilty before God. They were given the standard. And what do we see throughout Israel's history? Massive failure under the law. This is why Paul says in Romans 4 that the law brings about wrath. So Paul has made this distinction between the old life in Adam and the new life in Christ. And at the end of chapter 5, he said that the law entered that the offense might abound. What was the purpose of the law? To show everyone the problem of sin. I mean, you know this. If you take a chocolate cookie and put it in front of a child, and you say, don't eat that cookie, all the more, what has that child now want to do? He wants to eat the cookie. When you said don't, it aroused in him, because of the sinful nature, the desire to eat the cookie. And that's what Paul said here. Paul just said, the law entered that the offense might abound. What it does is actually expose what's going on in the heart and arouses sin. That was what the law was doing. It was arousing sin. When you said, thou shall not, what does the sinner want to do? Do it. It shows everyone's guilty. It condemns. And to be put under the law meant that you had to keep the law's demands. When people were under the law, there was a threat, wasn't there? What was the threat? If you don't keep the law, you're toast. That's what it was. This is what God said. It was do this or else. God was never saying, hey guys, you know, I just want you to try to do your best and I'll do the rest. The law didn't say that. The law said this, and Galatians picks this up in chapter 3, by the way. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God said, my standard is perfection. You better not mess up at all. Now, how many of you out there, let's just say you're a non-believer listening, you're tuning in. If I asked you the question, have you ever looked at a woman to lust? You ever stolen anything? You ever hated somebody in the heart? You've murdered. If you've looked at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. Now, if you remain in that state under the law, there's nothing but the Bible says, but a fearful expectation of judgment that will devour you. That's the message of the Bible. That's what life is like under the law. You better keep the law. And if you don't keep the law, you're in deep trouble before a holy, thrice holy God. The law condemns us. And so that's why the Bible contrasts two different kinds of ministries. There's the ministry of death, which was the ministry of the law. And there's the ministry of righteousness, the ministry of grace. And you see, this is really important today for you to understand. Trust me, this is about as practical as it's going to get. Because even if you're a Christian listening, let me just say, you are sitting under one of either of these kind of ministries, either a ministry of death or condemnation, or a ministry of righteousness. And the sad part is that many Christians, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, are sitting right now under ministries of death. They're not saving. These ministries are not bringing about the freedom of the gospel. And Paul is explaining to us, Paul is explaining all of this to us, the principles of law, being under the law and being under grace, so that we would think a lot about how to deal with this ongoing problem of sin. Think about the practical consequences of this, dear listener. If a pastor is putting people back under the law, what happens to the people? Well, There's two different ways you can do that today. There's two different ways you can put people back under the law. Moses represents the law. John said the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, how would a pastor be putting people back under Moses? Well, you have nice Moses. That's the first way. I call him nice Moses. We get that in forums today, like here are the 10 ways to be happy. Here are the 5 steps for this. It's all a step religion. It's all about practically improving you. It's about the pastor and his crafty ways, his smooth ways of transforming you to be your best you. It's all about you. It's all about him. That's nice Moses. It's a slick guy who comes up, wants you to just relax. He's going to tell you how to live your best life now. He has a smile on his face. He's a nice guy, but he still is ministering with a ministry of death. That's nice Moses. Then there's mean Moses. What do I mean by mean Moses? This preaching just crushes and condemns to the point of giving no hope. We can be good at that. We're just preaching so as to condemn. This is the old hellfire and brimstone type. When you put, what are the fruits of this? This is what I want you to think about. What are the fruits of this kind of ministry of death? Either being a nice Moses or a mean Moses. What are the fruits? When we put people back under the law for condemnation, Christians, in order to bring about obedience, I'm going to whip these Christians into shape because they're just not living it. They're just not doing what they should be doing. We've got to straighten them out. What do you think happens in the life of those people? You know what the fruits are? You're not ministering hope. If you're not doing that, what are you ministering? You're ministering condemnation. And the fruits of a ministry of condemnation are awful. It's fighting. It's division. It's actually arousing sins in the lives of people and bringing them out, and you fight over the most ridiculous of things. This is a ministry of condemnation. This is what it produces. Nothing but complainers and moaners and fighters. Because the pastor trying to browbeat people into submission is putting people back under the law for condemnation. That's not Romans 6, and that's what I want to emphasize today. Romans 6 is speaking to the Christian in an entirely different way, and that's why I love that we would get this in the Christian world today, that we would listen to this. It's not about a smooth, slickster, hipster up there being a nice Moses, giving us all the practical tips for this and that. That's not freedom. You don't end up doing it. And it's not about finding the hellfire and brimstone guy that just crushes you. There's something in us that likes that, strangely enough. Notice how Paul is motivating new obedience. Notice how Paul is speaking about the new life. Here's the beauty of it. Romans 6 speaks to the Christian as being under grace. He roots it in his freedom that Christ has achieved. Paul says this. Notice what Paul says in verse 6, verse 2. Since Christ died, you died. You died to sin. Paul's been doing this the whole time. He has been looking at us becoming one with Jesus, looking at his life. When Jesus died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose from the dead, you rose to a brand new life. Look at him and see that having come to him by faith, you've been so united to him that what happened to him happened to you. And now guess what? Guess what the life of grace is? Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Oh, that's the greatest encouragement to the Christian the apostle is giving. He's not saying, listen, try really hard, you guys, to make sure that sin no longer masters you. It's not what he's saying. The word does mean master in your life. He just said, sin shall not master the Christian anymore. It can't have mastery over you. Why? Paul says, because you are not under the law. Having been set free, the principle that is operating in your life is that of grace. This is Romans 6. In fact, this is the whole Bible. The Bible will constantly make statements like, you're no longer your own. This is the crucial principle for the Christian life right here. Here is what happened to the Christian. Here is what the death of Christ has brought for the Christian. The dominion of sin has been completely shattered. You've experienced this as a Christian. When you sin under the law, what happens? You're condemned. And there's real power to do that. The Apostle Paul wants you to realize is that there is power now because of the blood of Christ that has brought about your freedom. The old self has been defeated and condemnation is now gone. That's chapter 5. We are saved from wrath through him. This is anticipating Romans 8. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The power of sin has been abolished for believers through the cross. You say, well, what about my awful ongoing struggle with sin? I want to capture this for you today, and we'll close with this and come back to this tomorrow on Abounding Grace. But I want to capture this today with something maybe you've heard about, but it's a recent book that was put out, and her name is Rosaria Butterfield, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And it's a real remarkable story. The book is well worth your time. There was an article in Christianity Today not so long ago, and the article was titled My Trainwreck Conversion. Rosaria was a leftist lesbian professor who hated Christianity, and she hated Christians. There was a recent article that I just mentioned, the train wreck conversion, and I want you to listen to the way that she describes her former life, what happened to her, and what she now is. She says this, I continued reading the Bible, all the while fighting the idea that it was inspired. But the Bible got to be bigger inside me than I. It overflowed into my world. I fought against it with all my might. Then one Sunday morning, I rose from the bed of my lesbian lover and an hour later sat in a pew at the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. Conspicuous with my butch haircut, I reminded myself that I came to meet God, not fit in. The image that came in like waves of me and everyone I loved suffering in hell vomited in my consciousness and gripped me in its teeth. I fought with everything I had. I did not want this. I did not ask for this. I counted the costs, and I did not like the math on the other side of the equal sign. But God's promises rolled in like sets of waves into my world. One Lord's Day, Ken preached on John 7:17, "If anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine." This verse exposed the quicksand in which my feet were stuck. I was a thinker. I was paid to read books and write about them. I expected that in all areas of life, understanding came before obedience. And I wanted God to show me, on my terms, why homosexuality was a sin. I wanted to be the judge, not one being judged. But the verse promised understanding after obedience. I wrestled with the question, did I really want to understand homosexuality from God's point of view? Or did I just want to argue with him? I prayed that night that God would give me the willingness to obey before I understood. I prayed long into the unfolding of day. When I looked in the mirror, I looked the same. But when I looked into my heart through the lens of the Bible, I wondered, am I a lesbian or has this all been a case of mistaken identity? If Jesus could split the world asunder, divide marrow from soul, could he make my true identity prevail? Who am I? Who will God have me to be? Then, one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked. In this war of worldviews, Ken was there, Floyd was there, the church that had been praying for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I didn't want to lose everything that I loved, but the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately of the solace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace, then community, and today in the shelter of a covenant family, where one calls me wife and many call me mother. I've not forgotten the blood of Jesus surrendered for this life, and my former life lurks in the edges of my heart, shiny and still like a knife. Rosaria Butterfield. That, dear Christian, is the changed life. That is what the Lord has done to set free the Christian, set him free from the dominion of sin and bring them into the new life so that now they can live in the joy of that freedom. Having been set free, now live for righteousness to the one we've been yoked to, Jesus Christ. Dear listener, are you free? Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. You are welcome to go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely, God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30, and our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.